Let's see here. I think we had a couple of baptisms this past week. My two daughters, Eden and Juliana, come on. What's your name?
Juliana.
Oh, okay, there you go. There's Eden. Hey, come here. So these two, you little ladies, decided to get baptized this past week. You guys go ahead and sit down. And we're excited about that, guys. Anytime somebody decides to give their life to Christ, now that's, we got all my kids so far. So let's keep it that way, okay? All right. We gave them some discipleship material. Anytime somebody becomes a Christian, we make a big deal out of it, okay? That's not just for my kids. That's for anybody's kids that come in here. We want to make sure when there are spiritual babies among us that those of us that are a little further down the road are aware of their presence, because what's a good church supposed to do, guys? A good church is like a family. And when we've got little brothers and little sisters around us, in a good family, you take care of your little brothers and little sisters. And sometimes your little brothers and little sisters get themselves into trouble. What do good older brothers and sisters do? They help them out, right? They give them what they need. Now, what they need depends on the situation. Sometimes what they need is some encouragement. Sometimes what they need is not encouragement. It's something else, right? We give them what they need in a healthy family. And so we want to be a healthy family. If you're visiting here today, I want to say welcome to you. We're a church plant that was started here in Collinsville in 2017. We've got several other partner congregations that we work with around the area, around the St. Louis region. And we are a church planting, hoping to be a church planting movement in the region. The reason we like to plant churches is because new churches typically reach more people than churches that have been around a long time, and we believe God loves people. We believe that the best gift we can give another person is a relationship with God. We believe that a relationship with God is the most important thing in a person's life, in fact. And, you know, you kind of orient your life around that. And so we're very, very passionate about that here at The Crossings, and we want to make sure that you get what you need today, okay? We are going through a series on the promises of God in the Bible. And the reason we're doing this, guys, is because this testifies to the trustworthiness of God, to the trustworthiness of the Bible that we have, that God has given us as a tool, and to God's authority, right? This is meant to be a faith builder. As we're looking back over how God has worked through history, we get to see how we fit into God's story as the church today. And so this is exciting, it's good news, it's life-changing stuff, and I want to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into it today, okay? Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. God, I pray as we think about your promises that you've made to your people, God, especially the promise you make to David that we're looking at today, I just pray that you can help us to make the application, God. Whenever we open the Bible, it's not just to fill time. It's to look into your mind and to see what you think about the world, what you think about morality and good and evil and what's right and wrong, God, and that where you are able to guide us to be the people you created us to be. So I just pray as we open your word today, you help us do that, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started this series off a few weeks ago looking at Adam and Eve. You guys remember God's promise to Adam is eventually, someday, this serpent's going to be defeated, ultimately. The head's going to be crushed, right? That's God's promise to Adam. Then we looked at God's promise to Noah. And what was God's promise to Noah? After the flood, I'm never going to flood the earth again like this, okay? There's a covenant that's established. Then he makes a covenant with Abraham, okay? What was God's promise to Abraham? Anybody remember? How many kids did Abraham have as an old man? He had none, right? Then God gives him a son, Isaac, ends up becoming a mighty nation. He tells him, he promises, I'm going to make you, you childless man, you childless old man, I'm going to give you descendants and make you into a mighty nation. He tells him, I'm going to give you land. There's going to be a place that I'm going to let your people live, your descendants. He tells him, you're going to go through a period of enslavement for 400 years. This is part of what we looked at. This is God's promise to Abraham. Okay, and then we see that happen. All those promises get fulfilled in what we looked at last week, which was the story of Moses. And we looked at the story of Moses and how God had made these promises to Abraham. They all end up becoming true in the Exodus story. These people end up becoming slaves. God delivers them through Moses. We looked at all that stuff last week. And we're seeing, guys, every time God makes a promise, what happens? He's batting 1,000, right? He's batting 1,000. This is the thing. When you open the Bible and you see where God makes a promise, when God makes a promise, guess how often it comes true? 100%. 100%. If God says this is going to happen, 100% it happens, okay? Guys, this is so important. This is why. Who wrote the Bible? Whose idea was it? It was God, right? Okay. He has a plan in the way he writes the Bible. Did you know he structured the Bible around, I'm going to make a promise, and then I'm going to fulfill it, and I'm going to let him watch me fulfill it, right? He structured his story in history around promises and blessings being fulfilled. There's something that he's teaching us in the way he just structured the story itself. God wants you to know when he says something is true, guess what? It's true. God wants you to know when he says something is going to happen in the future, what's going to happen? You guys sound unsure. When God says it's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. When God says it, it's true. This is what I want to hammer home for you in this series. Over and over, we're going to hear this over and over. Why? Because God needs us to know when he says something, it's the truth. What's going to happen if you don't believe that God says what God says is the truth? What's going to happen? What are you going to do with something you think is a lie or think isn't true? Are you going to do anything with it? Guys, why does God give us his word? He gives us his word so that we can put it into use, so we can put it into practice. It's not just so that we'll be in one ear and out the other. And when he makes these promises in Scripture, he's making them for a reason. And so we go through Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses. Now we're going to go, in terms of God's promises, we're going to move into the time of the kings. And so we're going to take a step back. We're going to take like a 5,000-foot view. What happened after Moses and everything that happened with God's people there leading up to David, what kind of happened there. And we're gonna talk about that today. And we're going to talk about some principles that we see in Scripture. You guys know David is called a man after God's own heart, right? Have you ever heard that before? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart or a person after God's own heart? It means that you live in harmony with God. It means that you make decisions that honor God. It means that you live your life in a faithful way. Now, was David perfect? Are you sure? But the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Okay? You're able to be a righteous person and still screw up sometimes. You realize that, right? When David screwed up, which he did some really bad stuff in his life, if you read 1 and 2 Samuel. When he screwed up, though, what did he do? When David screwed up, he repented. When he did stuff in his life that he knew he wasn't supposed to do, and he realized and was convicted that he was doing wrong, he would change. He would go back to God and make it right. He would fight for his relationship. And so today, we're going to look at some principles. We're going to take like a 5,000-foot view and step back and look at the story, but I want to look at some principles and some characteristics that David is a really good example of. So we're going to look at keys to having a heart like David. How can I become a man after God's own heart or a person after God's own heart? And so I'm going to give you an acronym, okay? It's going to be the acronym HEART. And the H, if you've got your bulletin, you could pull your notes out. It's going to have a place for you to take some notes down here. And it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. So I encourage you to pull those out. But the H in our acronym today is Honor God's Authority. If I want to be a person like David, a person after God's own heart like David, I need to, number one, honor God's authority in my life. This just means I need to have a healthy view of spiritual leadership in my life. Now, I mentioned when the covenant with Moses was made, kind of where we left it last week, was God led the people of Israel to Mount Sinai, gave them the laws, the Mosaic law, gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the instructions he wanted them to have. And then Moses relays this information to the people and says, here's what God expects from us. He expects us to follow these commandments faithfully in order to be right with him. And the people respond, that's great. We'll do it. Sign us up. We are now officially God's people. The covenant was, if you follow me, God to the people now with Moses, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. But if you turn your back on me, I'm going to curse you. That was essentially the covenant. It was a conditional covenant. It was a, if you do this, then you get this kind of deal. If and then. Guess what the people did after they made that covenant with Moses? They did not continue to obey God. They got themselves into trouble. How many of you guys in here have read the Old Testament very much? Okay. If you have not read the Old Testament very much, and some of you guys are just learning, that's okay. If you go read the Old Testament and read about God's relationship with the people of Israel over time, you will see them being unfaithful most of the time in the Old Testament. Most of the time, it seems like they are in trouble with God because they are not obeying God. God had just made this big covenant with Moses. Literally, his presence was on top of a mountain where the people could see it. Moses went up and interacted with them. He made a covenant with them, and they immediately go back on it and start to break it. And there's this cycle of faithfulness and unfaithfulness in their life. In Judges 2, okay, I want you guys to understand, Israel is a theocracy. Theocracy just means there's the government is run by God. And so this is the system that God set up with Moses. And it says, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. These judges were leaders that God raised up that were kind of mediators between him and the people. Kind of like Moses was for the people. These judges kind of functioned that way. But what does it say the people did? Did they listen to the judges? So God sent them leaders. He sent them messengers, but they didn't listen to them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices in several ways. We see God taking steps to get these people to get back on track, and they're going back into unfaithfulness and back into unfaithfulness. There's a cycle that we see, right, where this continues. You guys know you're not okay if you don't have a healthy view of spiritual authority. You're not okay if you don't have spiritual leadership in your life. And this is anybody. This is universally. This is not just us today. This is, I think, all time. If you don't have a healthy view of authority or spiritual leadership present in your life, you are going to suffer, because I believe God has set us up to really need that. What happens when a baby's born, guys? Do we just throw it outside and say, go fend for yourself? No, there's a need when a baby is born for that baby to be taken care of. There's a need when that baby is born for people further down the road in development to turn around and help that baby develop. And that's sort of the rhythm that God has set us up in life with. If you don't have someone further down the road than you are to kind of guide and direct you, when you can't see the way, you're going to get into trouble. And if you do have those people in your life, but don't listen to them, are they going to do you any good? See, spiritual leadership only helps if I listen. And God can send people to me over and over, but if I'm unwilling to listen to them or respond to them, God can send them all day. It's not going to matter. Just like God sent these judges to the people in the book of Judges. It's not that there weren't messengers of God present when all this garbage was happening. It's that the people weren't listening. Why weren't they listening? Because they didn't really respect God's authority. That's what it comes down to, is this is an authority issue. When you refuse, just straight up refuse to listen to God and refuse to listen to God's messengers, you don't respect God's authority. That's what the issue is, and that's what the issue is for these people. Guys, David respected God's authority. Now, there were times where he rebelled, but what did he do after he rebelled? He repented. He got back right. He restored the relationship, did what he needed to do to restore the relationship. We've got to be the same way. This doesn't mean we need to be perfect. It does mean we need to respect God's authority, and we need to seek out people to be in our lives that are further down the road than we are to help us develop, people that can speak on behalf of God into our life with wisdom, right? It's important. Secondly, the E in our acronym is embrace God's wisdom. If I want to be a person after God's own heart like David, I've got to embrace God's wisdom. Now, eventually, the Israelites are going to ask for a king. If we read the story of the Bible, we see God establish this covenant with the Israelites through Moses. There's this theocracy that's set up. And that's it. It's a theocracy. There's no need for a king. There's no need for any additional stuff on the system that God set up. It's going to work great. The people don't like it, though, because it doesn't look like the people around them. Now, very often, God will direct us. Okay, guys, God will direct us, but he won't dictate to us. Does that make sense? What I mean is God will give us advice. He'll give us wisdom for our lives, but he doesn't just dictate how we live our lives. He doesn't make little robots. He'll give us the information. He'll give us, here's what you should do, but then it's up to us whether we do it or not, right? He directs. He doesn't always dictate. And this is a good example of that. What we see in 1 Samuel 8, the people are going to come and ask for a king. God's going to tell them that's not a good idea. Not a good idea. Here's what's going to happen if you do this. But he's not going to dictate to them that they can't. He's going to tell them, yeah, you can do this, and here's what the consequences are going to be. But he doesn't just force them to do what he wants, right? So here it is, 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 9. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Why did they want a king? Because everybody else got one, right? We want one. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Okay? Now I'm going to keep reading here. This is not on your notes, but here's the warning. We'll throw it on the screen for you. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. And then he's going to go into a list. He's going to say, he's going to take your sons into the military. He's going to make your children servants in the fields and to go get the crops and make them work the shops and in the city. He's going to take a tenth of all your grain and harvest. He's going to take the best of your cattle. He's going to take the best of your male and your female servants. It's going to change your entire world, essentially. It's going to change your entire society. The way your society is structured is going to be changed, and it's not going to be good. Okay? Verse 18, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. And then the people go on and say, yeah, we hear you, but no, we want a king. Give us a king. Give us what we want. Okay, that's where this goes. So you guys notice the people are asking for something that's not good. If you ever wanted something in your life and had a parent that let you make your own decision, but you know, you regret it later. Like, hey, if you eat that second piece of cake, you're gonna get a stomach ache. You ever have this scenario? Oh, I'm not gonna, I can eat that, get a stomach ache, right? You're warned about the consequences, but you are left with the sovereignty to make the choice. That's what we see here. Guys, what will the wise do when they get advice from the Lord? Are you sure? What will the unwise do when they get advice from the Lord? Okay. What do the Israelites do here when they get advice from the Lord? They ignore it. God lets them have this thing that they want. And guess what? Guys, I don't know how much sorrow and pain would have been avoided if they had just taken God's advice here. We don't know. Because they don't take God's advice. They go ahead and set up a monarchy. And guys, the monarchy, this is where things really get crazy in the story of Israel. It's when they set this monarchy up. Because they set up this kingship. And guys, it starts out bad. Because Saul becomes king, right? Goes bad very quickly. God ends up putting David on the throne. David's a good man. God makes a special covenant relationship with him that we're going to see. But guys, David was a good king out of, I don't know how many kings they had. I should have gone back and looked. I want to say, you know, like probably 98% of the kings that Israel had were just bad kings. So it starts out here, goes bad quickly, but guys, this monarchy leads to generation upon generation of unfaithfulness because these kings lead the people into unfaithfulness in the future. It leads to wars, it leads to slavery, it leads to plagues and pestilence, death. Guys, I don't know how many people suffer because of this decision, but I know it's a lot. I know it's a lot. And God allows it. He doesn't always protect us from the consequences of our bad decisions. He lets us experience the consequences. Now, that's not the same as condemnation, okay? Consequences and ultimate condemnation are two different things. There is pain that I can introduce into my life as a consequence of not listening to God's wisdom that can be avoided if I would just listen to God's wisdom. Guys, David is a man who, for the most part, listened to God's wisdom. There were times when he did not in his life. We see them in his story. If you go study his story, which we're not looking at his story in detail today, we're just kind of taking some snapshots, but if you look at David's story, there are times in his life where he does not listen to God. And he pays the price. Like, we see the consequence. He pays the price when he sleeps with Bathsheba. He pays the price when he lets his pride in his achievements overshadow his faith in God. He pays the price for these acts of unfaithfulness that he goes through. And we see that. He's held up as an example of someone in his weakness. He's an example. God says, here's a man who's having a moment of weakness, don't do this. But then you've got all this moment of strength and this good example in David's life. And the reason we've got this good example is because he listened to God's advice. He simply did what God said. And that's the difference between him and Saul. That is really the difference between him and Saul, as we will see. So the wise will listen to God, the unwise will not. The A, if I want to be a person after God's own heart like David, the A is I must accept God's commands. I must accept God's commands. Now, what does it mean to accept God's commands? It means hear it? Is that all? You just need to hear it? If I tell my kids, hey, go clean your room, and they hear me say it, is that the same as cleaning your room? Well, we heard you. Isn't that enough? No, it's more than that, right? You got to take some. Accepting it means you obey it. What does rejecting it mean? It means you don't obey it, right? You guys tracking? If I accept God's word, if I accept his command, it means I'm going to do what it says. It doesn't just mean I'm going to acknowledge that I heard it. It means I'm going to take some action. If I reject it, it means I'm not. The people asked for a king. Saul was eventually made king, okay? Now, Saul is going to fight in some battles. He's going to have some victories. And then he's going to get really arrogant and stop listening to God and think he knows best. There comes a time where he's about to go out to a battle. It was Samuel who was supposed to come and do the sacrifices before the battle. It was really important for Samuel to do that. That was kind of his job. Well, Saul decides he's going to do that because Samuel's running late. He's going to go do the sacrifices himself. This was very arrogant, and it was not okay for Saul to do this, but he does it anyway. And I know this sounds like it's not a big deal, but this was a big deal. This was a big, big sin that he committed. And so in 1 Samuel 13, this is not on your notes, but we'll throw this on the screen for you. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, right after Solomon did this thing he shouldn't have done, it says, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." This is a vagrant violation, just flagrant violation of God's command. Later, there's another big instance of disobedience. Now, this is Saul, the man that was made king, okay? This is the first king of Israel. This is the guy that was put on the throne after the people clamored to God and said, hey, give us a king like the other nations. This is the guy that was chosen, and he starts out very soon after he gets going, starts leading the people the wrong way and not honoring God, not listening. God gave Saul instructions to go take out the Amalekites. He did not follow the instructions. He partially did. And he comes to Samuel and tries to justify what he had done. Samuel replies, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" See, Saul was actually going through a religious ceremony after disobeying God, and Samuel came to visit him, and he's like, "Hey, we're having a church service. Isn't that good enough? We're having a church service." He had flagrantly disobeyed God, didn't do anything God said to do. God said, go take out the Amalekites, didn't do it, goes and partially does it, and then has a church service. And when Samuel comes along, he's like, hey, we're having a church service. We're having some sacrifices. Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion's like the sin of divination, arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Guys, this is Saul getting word from Samuel that he was not going to be king much longer. That this violation, this rebellion against God, was going to cause God to remove him as king. Now, you might think that, well, isn't this kind of petty? Guys, what was going to happen to the people if they followed a king who was leading them away from God? What was going to happen to them? How many people were at risk if the nation of Israel was led by a man who just did whatever he wanted and didn't listen to God? What was going to happen? So this isn't just a petty thing where God is now going to remove this guy and replace him. It was so important for a righteous man to sit on the throne for the well-being of the entire nation. This is an act of mercy here where Saul is being removed. you've rejected the Lord, so the Lord has rejected you. In verse 26, Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Okay. So guys, God's expectation here for any disciple is obedience. But especially for someone in a position of influence like Saul was. Because God loves people. And guys, all of us are in positions where we influence other people. All of us have a circle of influence. But especially those that are that have a much wider circle of influence, God is concerned for everybody, but especially for somebody like that, especially somebody like a king. So this was very important. I do want you to know, though, if you say you accept Jesus, guys, that means you obey Jesus. You get that, right? If you say you accept Jesus as your Lord, that means you obey Jesus as your Lord. It doesn't mean you just kind of do what you want and throw out the stuff you don't want to mess with. That's what Saul did. I'll obey what I want to, but I'm not going to obey all of this. We need to really try to be righteous like David. The R, if I want to be a person after God's own heart like David, is I need to remember God's perspective. If I want to have a heart like David, I need to remember God's perspective. What would life be like if you walked around and every thought you had, everything, like little phrase you thought about another person, or what if it was like in a visual thought bubble and you just walked around and all your thoughts like others could see? What would you think about that? Huh? You wouldn't like it? Can y'all imagine that? Like every little thing, like you go to the store, that girl's shoes look stupid, and it like shows up. I don't like your shoes, you know, whatever. Or some of you guys, that girl's hot, you know. Can't hide it, right? Whatever it might be. Guys, there's thoughts you have that are shameful. There's stuff you think that you know you shouldn't think. What if that was just put on display for everybody to see? You walking around, right? Can you imagine living in a world like that where every single little thing is just put on display for everybody around you? That would be chaos, wouldn't it? Would you want to go outside in a world like that? You'd probably want to stay home. Why? Because you don't want to experience the shame and the discomfort of people seeing the real you. Right? Try to hide that stuff. Some of us try to hide more than others. But all of us, if we lived in a world like that, it would be crazy because we can't peer into the heart of another person. We as humans cannot peer into the heart of another person, but God has a unique perspective. God has a very unique perspective. Because of his unique perspective, he's able to make perfect judgments. And it says in 1 Samuel, pick this up in verse 1. I think you're on your notes. We got verse 7, but we'll throw this up on the screen. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So God's going to show him who to anoint here. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. All right, so God has taken the kingdom away from Saul. He's instructed Samuel, go anoint the one that I'm going to show you who's going to be the king. Man after my own heart, right? Sends him to Jesse. Jesse has a number of sons. They're going to parade these sons before Samuel to anoint the right one as king. God says, don't consider his appearance, because I'm not just looking at the outer shell. I'm looking at his heart. Your heart is who you are on the inside that nobody else can see. It's just you and God, and that's it. God is the only one who can see who you are on the inside that nobody else can see. You and God, that's it. That's it. That's your heart. And God looks at your heart and looks at my heart, and he sees us as we are. He's able to objectively look at us as we are without any hiddenness, without any fakeness, without any anything other than just what's there. God eventually is going to direct Samuel to David, picking up in verse 10. Now look at this. This is crazy. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen thee." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. He will not sit. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah. And then I'll read this in Acts 13:22. It says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him." And look at this now. "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." A man after my own heart, he will do everything that I want him to do. I want you to notice, guys, that God is able to, from a unique perspective, judge us perfectly and see us as who, as we really are. He's able to see us as we really are. He's able to look at the heart of David, and he's able to look at the heart of Saul, and he's able to think, okay, who's going to be best for my people? Who's going to be best? Is it going to be the one that listens to me or the one that doesn't listen to me? It's going to be the one that listens to me, right? And it's going to be David. He was able to look into David's heart and see that David had a heart that was going to be submissive to him. That is the difference between David and Saul. It's not that David was sinless and Saul was a sinner. It's that David was repentant and Saul was not. That is the difference between them. When you mess up, what should you do? Get up, dust yourself off, and try again. Don't give up. Saul, when Saul would mess up, he would give up. He would get sullen, and he wouldn't repent. He would blame others. He would admit there's a problem, but he would blame others, and he wouldn't take responsibility, and he wouldn't change anything. David, on the other hand, when David got into trouble, he took personal responsibility, and he repented. That is the difference between them, okay? And what happens is this eternal blessing that could have gone to Saul ends up going to somebody else simply because of the posture of Saul's heart versus David's heart. The last point in the acronym today, the T, is treasure God's presence. If I want to be a person after God's own heart like David, I need to treasure God's presence. David had a personal relationship with God. He wrote most of the Psalms that we read in the Old Testament. Psalm just means song. This is like a devotional song, a prayer. He had a reputation for personally praising God, for playing an instrument and singing to God. This is how he spent his time. He really loved the Lord. Check out this psalm. Here's a psalm that he wrote describing his relationship with God. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Guys, this is just beautiful poetry from the heart, from this guy who's singing about his love for God. He is a guy that felt intimately close to the Lord, and he spent time in intimate closeness and fellowship with the Lord. And part of what attracts God to David, I think, when God says, this is a man after my own heart, part of what attracts God to David, I think, is David's passion for God. Because, guys, God is a passionate God. When he talks about how he feels about you, he's passionate about how he feels about you. He's passionate about seeing you have a great life. And I think he connects when we're passionate about him. And that's part of worship and that devotion that we see him put on display. I want to take communion this morning. We take communion weekly because it's something that Jesus told us to do. Before Jesus was crucified, he took a Passover meal with his disciples. He took some bread at one point and said, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. He took some wine and gave them all a drink, said, this is my blood that's going to be spilled for you. He told them to do this in remembrance of me. And this is something that would have been odd at the time because the crucifixion hadn't happened yet. But later, after Jesus died on the cross and the pieces started coming together, all this would start to make sense. Jesus wants us to remember his body was broken and his blood was spilled. He wants us to remember that he suffered on the cross for us. He wants us to remember that because, guys, when we can remember that God passionately loves me, it affects my life. It affects my outlook. It affects my perspective. It affects my sense of hope. It affects my the way I look at the future. When God loves me, and communion is a weekly reminder that God passionately loves me. And so I want to pray, and I want us to remember, guys, just like David is close to God, God wants that closeness with you, and communion is evidence of that. Let's pray. Father, as we take this bread that represents your body that was broken and this juice that represents your blood that was spilled, help us to remember how much you love us, Lord, and help us to be shaped by it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. God makes a really special promise to David, okay? I want to take a look at this in 2 Samuel 7. We're going to throw this up on the screen. Partially, we'll have it on your printed notes, but there was a little bit more than we could fit everything in there. So this starts out in verse 8. This is the promise that God's going to make to David. Now, this is after Saul has been removed. Okay, David is now installed. He's the second king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, and God is going to make a very special promise to David that is on par with the other promises that we've seen to like Moses and Abraham and all that. So let's just jump in here in verse 8. It says, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. We're still talking about David today, in the same sentence with Abraham, in the same sentence with Moses, in the same sentence with all these other forefathers. Because of this, God says, I'm going to make your name great. He did, okay? Verse 10, I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Okay, God had already promised them land with Abraham. This is referring now to the temple and to Jerusalem. This is where we're going to see that enter the picture, where the temple is going to become central to the identity of the people. And that's going to become important next week, okay? We'll talk more about that next week. But this is a promise from God. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Now to your printed notes in verse 11, okay? The Lord declares, this is God, again, talking to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. God's promise to David, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, this is God's promise to David. This is what's called the Davidic covenant. And if you read the New Testament, guys, we're going over these covenants because it's a faith builder. Yes, we see God tells the truth over time, but also so much of the New Testament does not make sense until you understand these promises that God has made, because they're just referenced. They're just talked about, like you already should understand this. If you haven't looked at it, you wouldn't know. The Jewish church, especially, guys, in the first century, whenever like Peter or Paul or one of the other guys would go share the gospel with Jews that they were trying to persuade to follow Jesus, they would tell the story in the framework of the covenants and the promises that God made. They would tell Jesus' story as a continuation of God's promise to David. So they would talk about the scripture that we just read here a lot. This scripture is referenced in the New Testament all over the place, because this is a keystone, like big deal promise that God makes to David that affects the whole narrative of the Bible. And so we'll see next week, guys, where this goes. But God's promise to David, to his offspring, there's three parts to this. First, he's going to build a house for God. Second, he's going to be called God's son. And thirdly, he's going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. That's God's promise. He's going to build a house for God, he's going to be called God's son, and he's going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. This is God's promise to David. And what we see unfold after this promise is made is exactly what God promises here to David. There's a double meaning to some of this prophecy, because some of this is fulfilled in Solomon, which was David's physical son. But then a lot of this stuff is fulfilled in Jesus later as well. Who built the physical temple? Solomon did, right? He built the temple of gold. But then Jesus later says, what about the temple? Yeah, he makes reference to the body as his temple. Okay, so there's some double meaning to some of this, right? But this is so important, guys. This is one of those things that's referenced in the Bible so much. If you don't have some understanding of the covenants and the story surrounding these promises that God makes, you're not going to understand the story of the Bible. And it's important to understand the story of the Bible, because, guys, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. This king that's going to come, this throne that's going to be established, guys, all of this is leading up to Jesus Christ. All these promises we're looking at, where God promises Abraham, I'll make you into a mighty nation that's going to bless the whole earth. The whole earth is going to be blessed for you. Guys, we're moving toward that blessing. The blessing for the whole earth is Jesus Christ. Right? The blessing, the whole story, it's all about Jesus. This book that was written over 2,500 years on three different continents in all these different languages, right, with 40-something different authors, tells one cohesive story. Why? Because God's involved in it, and these promises are the story of God. And so this is super important. Do you want to have a great life? You sound unsure. You want to know how you have the best life you can have? It's wrapped up in how close you are to God. And Jesus Christ is a big deal for you because Jesus is how you can get as close to God as you can get. Jesus loves you so much, he was willing to give up his life for you and die on the cross for you. Guys, but he gives you a chance. He gives you a shot when you become his disciple. Your sins are forgiven. You're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're brought into fellowship with God, and you're brought into fellowship with people that will be your family for the rest of your life. It's a good deal. And so what God wants for us is he wants us to see the beauty in him. He wants us to see the goodness in Jesus. He wants us to be attracted to that to the point that we'll pursue it and become who God created us to be. That's what God wants for us. So next week, we're going to look at where this story goes from the monarchy. We're going to see how the monarchy, when David establishes this kingdom, it goes really bad, really quickly. We're going to look at the new covenant next week and how this all is leading up to the new covenant and Jesus. And that's, we're going to cap this series off talking about that, talking about Jesus' return. It's going to be fun. So I want to encourage you guys to come back next week. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's got a space for you to respond on there. We're going to go ahead and close out the lesson today with that. I want to encourage you guys, if there was anything said today that you'd like to ask more about or you need more help with, let us know on that card. If you are interested in learning more about the crossings, there's space there for you to request more info. If you want to learn more about small groups, we've got small groups that meet. If you want to learn more about any of our support groups or Manasseh classes or any of that stuff, you can get information on the card there. We would like to connect with you, though. And so if you're visiting especially, we want you to respond and let us know just how we can help you, how we can be your friend. I'm going to pray for us. And then after I'm done praying, the worship team's going to come up and sing a song. During that song, you'll have time to fill your card out. And then we'll sing another song after that and pass some baskets. And you can drop your card in that basket. And we'll go from there. I don't know what you need today. But I do want to encourage you to respond. So let me pray and then we'll do that. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. It's been a crazy couple of weeks with everything that's been going on. Good couple of weeks, but just a lot. And so, Father, I just pray that you help us be faithful in the midst of the busyness. As we think through how to respond today, I pray you help us to make the response that honors you. God, help us not to be held back by fear or shame. Help us to make the response that honors you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.